It's just one of those really exciting subjects that you can talk about all day. So I've got 4 points, because previously I've called 3 point sermons for wusses, and seven point sermons, which I did when I called them for wusses, I've realised are probably for really boring speakers. So I've gone for four as a bit of a compromise, a half open window, if you will. So what is it? Who needs it? The rude question, which we'll come back to later, and the by no means, which again we'll come back to later. So diving straight in, what is it? Oh, dear, oh dear. How on earth has that got in there? Was that convincing enough, do you think? That's a picture of two people who you might well know wearing silly hats and Whizbit in the middle. If you don't remember Whizbit, then shame on you, because it was fantastic. Paul Daniels. Anyway, sorry. Moving back to the sermon. Sorry, Helen and Mum, and probably Auntie Joyce. I'm going to get battered later, aren't I? I really am. Right, so what is it? A couple of weeks ago in cell group, we had, fortuitously, we had Joe doing a word on grace, just completely off the cuff, so it meant that I didn't have to do much work for this, which is brilliant. No, that's not true. But one of the things that he got us to do was try and come up with a definition of grace. And for a while, we were finding it quite, in fact, we all found it quite difficult. The best one I've come up with, without looking in a dictionary, because I don't really like looking in a dictionary for a definition, it's too easy. The best one I've come up with is to give a gift of great cost, which is not deserved. So to have grace is to do that. And in the context of what God does for us, it's to give the gift of his son for us, which we don't deserve, which we don't do anything that makes it possible for that gift to be given to us. But God doesn't care about that. God gives it us anyway. Ephesians 2 verse 8. Nice. What I've done is basically not done comments like this all the way through. I've done those all the way through, because if anyone's writing notes, I'm going to use an awful lot of references. So if you just want to make a note of the reference and then kind of read around it later, that'd be really good to do, because some of them are, or all of them are just superb. All the chapters around the verses that I'm going to be doing. Okay, so Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast." So what is it? It's the gift from God that allows us to be saved, that allows us to be justified. It makes us righteous in his sight, despite the fact that we do nothing in our lives that can make us that way. This gift of grace gets us into that position, gets us clean before God. And when we're clean before God, that's the only way that we can get into his presence, because God is so pure that we need to be pure like that as well. So that's the gift he's given us. Secondly, who needs it? Oh, there's no really funny picture in between that one. Gutted. There aren't any more, Helen, don't worry. Ooh, it looks good, kill. Romans 3:23 on the who needs it front. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus." A lot of people, when they're preaching, find it very easy to stand at the front and say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," because that is the thing that wakes people up and makes them think, yeah, actually, that's me. I fall short of the glory of God as well. But you need to remember to read on from there, because it's not a verse of condemnation. It's the first is just waking you up to the fact that of what's going on. The second bit is the really important bit. it says, and are justified freely by his grace. You might have sinned and you might have fallen short of the glory of God, but we're all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 5, 15 and 17. I'm going to skip the middle bit out, not because it's not good, but just because I've put a lot of references in. It's basically talking about the comparison between what Adam did at the fall and what Jesus did for us, like to counteract that. It says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" He's saying, how exciting is it that although the one man did the trespass and he brought us all down, and we were all living in darkness after that, how much more did the grace of God that came through the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to us all? How much more is that poured out into all our lives? It goes on to say in 17, "For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" How much more are we going to reign in life? How much more is the darkness not going to be part of our lives anymore? And how much more are we going to have the light of Jesus Christ living in us just through the amazing thing that Jesus has done on the cross? I think I'm doing quite well for time here. I was thinking like 7 or 8 minutes per point, but I'm actually speeding through. So let's see if we can keep it going. 2 points, 10 minutes. By my math, that's 20-minute sermon. Woo! Right, the rude question. Oh, yeah, I've not said that. The rude question. Why? I never found out why. Why is a rude question? I think for fear of being rude. If you didn't follow that, get the tape, listen to it back, and then you might be able to catch up with me. But apparently it's a rude question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Why do we need grace? Simply because we can't do it on our own. There's nothing that... There's nothing that we can do in our own flesh. There's no works that we can do that can justify us, that can get us into that place that God's grace does. Okay. Galatians 5 verse 4. Incidentally, do you like this? I've typed up all my references. It's great, isn't it? Galatians 5 4. "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." So it's not just that we can't achieve justification by living up to it. It's that if you were trying to do it, then you're actually alienating yourself from Christ. What you're saying is, I can do it on my own. I don't need you, Jesus. I don't need what you've done for me. I've got it all sorted myself. And that offends him, because you know in your heart of heart, you know that you can't do it by yourself. And God knew that, and that's why he sent his son. That's why he made that amazing sacrifice. And if you're saying, no, I don't need that, then that offends him. Because if you've ever made a sacrifice for someone and they've turned around and just thrown it back in your face, then you know how that feels. And if you've made the kind of sacrifice that that God's made, then that really hurts and that offends him. There we go. 2 Corinthians 12:19 again emphasizes that. He says, but he said, should I say 19? 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. At university, I was told that what I should do to try and further my career and actually get somewhere is go to companies and tell them how good I am at stuff, tell them like the best things that I do on my course, and basically try and like build myself up to something that perhaps I'm not quite, maybe overemphasize stuff. But that's not what God's way is. It says here, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness. And that's just weird. The world doesn't see how that can possibly be right, because to be weak in God's kingdom is to be strong. And Paul says here, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So when we put ourselves in that position of weakness, when we humble ourselves before God, then that's when he comes in his power, and that's when his power will rest on us. Just to pop back to the reference that I missed out a minute ago, Proverbs 3:34, which I've dropped on the floor. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. So when we come in humility before him, that's when his power is going to come on us. That's when he's going to honour us, and he's going to change our lives through it. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul again. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He's saying, I've done it. I've been there. I've worked harder than everyone else, and yet I've still come up short. It's still not my works that's got me where I am today. It's the grace of God. He knows that that he still makes mistakes, that he still isn't justified by anything that he does. And again, we need to recognize that in our own lives, that that although God calls us to serve him, that we're not doing that to earn our salvation. Our salvation is in the grace of God. That's what God's given us. And then the works of service come after that. We'll look at that in a minute. Romans 11 verse 6 says, and if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Again, it's saying, if we take away from what God's given us by saying, look, I can do it on my own, then grace is no longer grace. God's gift to us is no longer a gift to us. We're refusing it. And again, that offends God because of the gift that he's given us. I wonder if, as a church, we're quite guilty of watering down the gospel and telling people things for our own like use and our own good, and saying, look, you need to become a Christian, and the grace of God will cover your sins, but you need to do these works of service as well. You need to come into the church, and you need to do this, that, and the other. We might not say to earn your salvation, but we might give that impression to people. But we need to be very careful and say to them, look, if you accept Jesus into your life, then you are saved by grace, and that's full stop. That's then to one side, and then after that comes the works. That's a work of service to God. The by no means. I'm feeling Mum's going to be interested as to what this is. She walked past me on the computer last night and said, the by no means. Yes, the by no means. Basically, these are just warnings about the teachings on grace. because I don't teach it very well, so it's probably wise that some warnings are given. So firstly, Romans 6, 14 to 18. I didn't type this one because it's significantly longer than the other. I was doing it in massive typeface. It would have been like 2 pages. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey them as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's what I was saying a minute ago. Although we're not under the law anymore, we have become slaves to righteousness. It's not saying that we just carry on sinning because we can, because we're not under law anymore, because we don't have to do that. The grace of God means that we're not under law, but still, once we give our heart to God, once we submit to Him and say, look, you're the ruler, you're the master in my life, we're slaves to that. We're there to serve Him after that. Romans 6, 1 and 2, just jumping back a little bit. What should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? When I was young, I really wanted a new bike. So for 2 weeks solid, I prayed and prayed and prayed. And nothing happened. And I was a bit disappointed, because I'd been really like earnest in my prayer and said, look, God, I really need this new bike because I need to impress some girls at school. But nothing happened, and I don't know why. But then after these 2 weeks, I was thinking to myself, and I worked out that God doesn't work like that. So I nicked one and asked Him to forgive me. It's not entirely true, but it illustrates a point anyway. In fact, there's not one part of that story that's true. I did have a bike when I was little, but that's about it. So don't go home saying, the preacher nicked a bike when he was little. But yeah, that's what it's saying. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No, that's not what the teaching is. That's not what grace is all about. God sees the heart. God sees what's on the inside. And He knows that that your heart is for Him. And when your heart is for Him, you don't want to go and take that bike or whatever. But you are safe in your grace. You know where your provision's coming from. Another warning in Jude 4. I was looking this up the other day and I went, Jude 4? What verse? No, there's only one chapter in Jude. For certain men whose condemnation was written about a long time ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So there are people who come amongst us and basically live a life of immorality, live a life where they're not serving God, and they say, well, I'm covered by the grace of God. They use it as an excuse. It's just to coin one of Martin's phrases from the other night when I was chatting to him, it's a license to print money for them. They're saying, Look, I'm fine. I'm sorted. God knows all about me and all about my sin, and I do it all the time. But he forgives me. That's not the way it is. God wants to change your heart when you give your life to him. When you submit to him, he wants to change your heart. And finally, 2 Peter 3, 14, and then skipping down a bit to 18. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And then later he goes on to say, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Although you're covered by the grace, you're still making every effort because you want to serve him, to be spotless and blameless and at peace with him. It's your responsibility still to do that. But finally, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's saying, we all make mistakes, we're all human. But God's grace covers that. And you need to know that in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our sins are covered, our sins are forgiven. So just to finish, I just want to ask you if you're aware that God's grace is as good as it is. Are you aware that once you've given your life to him, all your sins are covered? Or are you still under the impression that these works of service still get you somewhere in the kingdom of God? Because some people will come along and look at you and say, oh, look at those hypocrites in that church over there. They're preaching that that they can be Christians and not do anything. They can be Christians and they're not actually working. They're not earning the salvation. But that's not what Jesus teaches. And you need to say to those people, look, this is a free gift from God, and you just need to accept it. So if you don't know that this morning, if you don't know that it's a gift to you, then I'd ask you to just go and see an elder at the end and tell them. Say, look, I've never heard of this this free thing before. I always thought that I had to like do good stuff all my life and then I'd get somewhere in the end. But no, that's not how it is. So get excited this morning. I thought just to finish, what I'd do is just give us a minute or two to think about that and thank God for the amazing gift that he's given us, the amazing grace. John Newton called it amazing, I think mainly because he couldn't think of a better word, because I used the word amazing about the way United played on Saturday. Well, not that often at the moment, but yeah, it's just words can't describe this gift that God's given us. So just take a moment, just thank him again. And again, if you don't know or you haven't known up to now this gift of grace, then just thank God for the first time. If you could just take a minute, Martin's just going to play a quick CD and then I'll pray.
the sound, amazing love, now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. His grace flows down and covers me. Amazing grace. Amazing grace.
You that you've made the gospel good news, and that it wouldn't be very exciting if we had to earn our salvation. But God, that's not how it is, and it is exciting, and it is good news. Thank you that your grace covers us, that what you did on the cross covers the many. And Lord, I pray for anyone that's not heard that before today, that they would get so excited about that, that they would know your love and your forgiveness in a way that they've never known before.